Our scripture today is from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. And before you stand, you need to know that in this scripture, there is a servant who owes the master 10,000 talents. You need to know that 10,000 talents is equivalent to 150,000 years of service. So that the debt is so large, it is impossible that this servant could ever pay back the master. And I'd like us to keep that in mind as we stand together and hear God's word. Please stand. We're Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, who could pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave the debt." Remember, 150,000 years of a day laborer's wage. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, maybe 5 days' worth of labor. And seizing him by the throat, he said, "Pay what you owe." Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me and I will pay you." But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So, my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. This is the challenging word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, we give you great thanks for your amazing work among us. We thank you for the energy and excitement of stars that sparkle in the sky, reminding us of your promise that Abram and Sarai would have descendants that would number the stars in the sky. We indeed are your descendants, Holy God. We are the ones who have followed after the great ones of faith, Moses and Miriam and Aaron, Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Esau. We are the ones who follow in their footsteps, in the footsteps of Ruth and Naomi, pronouncing loyalty and love. And each generation throughout time, Holy God, has struggled with this difficult question. How many times should we forgive? You know this day for our country, Holy God, and for the ones who have been done wrong over and over again. So we ask that you help us to continue to learn from Jesus, who continues to call us to be your people, even in challenging and difficult times on such a day like this. It's in his name we pray. Amen. I know what it means to live in a country at war. afraid that the ambulance my dad was riding in order to inspect Methodist mission schools in Zimbabwe, Africa, would get blown up by a landmine and that he would be killed, a victim of a civil war in what was then Rhodesia, which became Zimbabwe in 1980. I know about bomb threats. I know about air raid drills. I know about rations. And I know about the deep fear that lies across a child's life like a blanket that is both comforting and suffocating. I've seen some difficult things in my life. I've laid upon the graveled outline of one of the execution buildings at Bergen-Belsen concentration camp in Germany. At Bergen-Belsen, over 50,000 people were tortured, executed. They died of starvation or typhus. Anne Frank died at Bergen-Belsen concentration camp. And did you know her diary is still on the must-read list at Enka Middle School? In 1995, I was blessed to go with a team of United Methodists to the country of Cambodia. And I have been riding with a young Cambodian man in a car who barely spoke any English. And we rode across bumpy dirt paths that were called roads, but by our definition wouldn't count for roads at all. And all of a sudden, this young man would stop, pull over to the side, and we wondered, why are we stopping? He would get out of the car and motion us to follow him. And as we followed him, we went across narrow paths which outlined rice paddies. And we did this over and over again throughout our visit in Cambodia. We'd walk across the rice paddy to a wooded area. And in that wooded area, we looked at uncovered pits in the ground. And beside the pits in the ground, there were glass boxes mounted on sturdy legs. And inside those boxes, my brothers and sisters, were the bones of people killed in the killing fields. I've been to Tol Slang Prison, which still has blood stains on the concrete floors of that prison. And I've looked at the hollowed out pits, which were mass graves. And I've seen in the soil fragments of human bone and human clothing of the people who were killed when Pol Pot took over Cambodia in the late 1970s. And Pol Pot systematically killed about 2 million of his country, men, women, and children. My brothers and sisters, in one fell swoop, Pol Pot executed over 20% of the population of the whole country of Cambodia. I remember seeing on Time magazine covers the rivers of Rwanda in the 1980s, swollen with the dead bodies of Hutu and Tutsi people, victims of tribal differences that were finally unmediated by the French colonizers. And I have wondered at each and every place, thinking about the span of history I know and the terror that I've seen, when will we stop killing each other? When will we stop butchering each other and plotting for revenge or liberation as if human beings are expendable, collateral damage, instead of the crowning point in God's creation, as we learn from Psalm 8, made to be companions and stewards and shareholders of the whole marvelous world that God has created? This is a hard day. Can I get an amen? This is the 10th anniversary of 9/11. Maybe in the 10 years hence, you have made the journey to Ground Zero. Not unlike that team of United Methodists journeyed with that Cambodian man across the killing fields. Perhaps you are recalling where you were on 9/11 in 2001. What were you doing? How did you hear about the first accidents? Planes somehow flying haywire and headlong into buildings. A plane crashing in a Pennsylvania field. One running aground into the Pentagon of all places. 10 years ago, how old were you? Olivia was 3. I was 32. Those were the days. How did your body react to what you were hearing and learning about the sad truth of these accidents, which we quickly began to understand were intentional acts of violence and revenge? Who did you talk to? How has it formed you? Where have you found comfort? You know the pictures have been flashing across our screens all week. This morning, even on ABC, as Roxy told us. Dust-laden faces. People in a blur jumping to their death. One picture that sticks out in my mind is of a firefighter making his way up the tower steps while everyone from upstairs in the tower hustles down. Up the stairs toward fire and destruction, the firefighter goes. Down the stairs towards fresh air and life, all of the people in the tower go. What a mixture of bravery and hope in that one picture. Fleeing to save one's life, while watching a firefighter willingly enter probable death. This is a hard and difficult day. Amen. 10 years. Countless lives, wars and rumors of war, growing health concerns for the first responders who reacted that morning, that clear-skied Tuesday morning 10 years ago. Who now has the best score? Who is winning? Who has the victory? It is in our nature to keep count. It is in our nature to keep score, to wonder who's winning. Even at upward basketball games where you're not supposed to keep score, everybody knows the score. We want to cling to the 2,982 people who died. And we want to cling to that number as banner proof as to how we've been done wrong. But when we begin to tally our dead, and when we begin to tally their dead, and when we tally past dead in other conflicts, in long ago history, or even in the kind of terrible starvation that the Somalians are experiencing today, we find out more and more numbers of suffering. We find more and more dead and dying. Hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, even millions of innocent victims born out of rage and misplaced aggression and revenge and oppression. This is a hard day, and in typical Jesus fashion, he does not give us easy answers. Shame on Jesus. Where's Troy who played Jesus? Shame on you, Troy, Jesus. Shame on you to not give us any easy answers. Jesus answers Peter's question. And remember that when Peter said, how many times do I forgive? And Jesus said, well, how many times do you think you ought to forgive? And Peter said, well, seven times, I think. Seven is a double-fold amount of forgiveness, by the way. The rabbi said, you should just forgive three times. But Peter was being generous, and he said, I'm going to forgive seven times, Lord, seven times, which is double plus one. And in Jewish numerology, seven is a number of completion and perfection. Peter was stretching himself to completion and perfection to say, I'm going to forgive this many times, Jesus. And then, darn it all, if Jesus doesn't say, oh, Peter, seven times is just a piddly little amount. You're called to forgive 70 times seven. Wow. 70 times seven. Forgive. Which is complete perfection. Amazing wholeness. What a task before us. And here is a story of forgiveness. And it goes like this. The Truth and Reconciliation Commission in South Africa, you know, that was the hard work of forgiveness and reconciling after apartheid fell. And Nelson Mandela and Desmond Tutu said, South Africa has spilled enough blood. We're going to ask the victims of crimes to meet with the perpetrators of crimes. And this is what happened in a courtroom during the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. They brought an elderly black woman face to face with a white man, Mr. Van de Broek. Van de Broek had confessed to the savage torture and murder of her son and her husband a few years earlier. The old woman had been made to watch her husband's death. And the last words her husband spoke were, Father, forgive them. One of the members of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission turned to her and asked, How do you believe that justice should be done to this man who has inflicted such suffering on you and so brutally destroyed your family? The old woman replied, I want three things. I want first to be taken to the place where my husband's body was burned, so that I can gather up the dust and give his remains a decent burial. She stopped and collected herself, and then she went on. My husband and son were my only family, so I want secondly, therefore, for Mr. Van der Broek to become my son. I would like for him to come twice a month to the ghetto and spend a day with me so that I can pour out to him whatever love I have left. And finally, I want a third thing. I would like Mr. Van der Broek to know that I offer him my forgiveness because Jesus Christ died to forgive. This was also the wish of my husband, and so I would kindly ask that someone come to my side and lead me across the courtroom so that I can take Mr. Van der Broek in my arms and embrace him and tell him he is truly forgiven. The assistants came to help the black woman across the room. Mr. Van der Broek, who was overwhelmed by what he had just heard, fainted. And as he fainted, those in the courtroom, friends and family and neighbors, all victims of decades of oppression and injustice, began to sing, Amazing Grace. Now, I am deeply moved by this story, and you might be as well. We might think that its relevance to the nitty-gritty reality of the world affairs is marginal. But this is a mistake. There will be no end to the potential horror of war until a great many people on both sides have made the amazing and humbling journey to unconditional forgiveness. 70 times 7. Jesus suggests, forgive your brother and sister from the heart. Now, this is not from a position of weakness or defeat, but it's from an encounter with God's all-embracing mercy. It's from an encounter of receiving forgiveness ourselves. So, in the very small and in the very, very large two-tower things, we must learn to forgive. Let us forgive in the same way that God Almighty forgives us. And this is difficult on a hard day. But God believes in us. And Jesus' forgiveness of us covers us. And the Holy Spirit will grant us the strength. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, there are many emotions that we feel this day. We remember where we were 10 years ago and how things shifted for us. How the safe and solid skyscrapers in New York City crumbled. How they crashed into rubble, unbelievably. We remember the ball of fire through the Pentagon, our sign of strength and military might. We remember the powerful stories of bravery on that Pennsylvania flight, and those who put others before themselves, believing that you would be present. God, there are many forgivenesses we must accomplish. You know our world and the horrors of war. You know children and women and men screaming in the night. You know the sound of drones. You know the fear of suicide bombers. You know that people who think they are stepping out on solid ground are afraid. Afraid of gunshots, afraid of landmines, afraid of death. God, we are a mess. And still you call us here in this place, in this beautiful town of Candler. West of Asheville, picturesque North Carolina, untouched in some places by civilization's hand, you call us to live out a life with forgiveness and love at its core. When we baptize children and adults, Holy God, you call us to be a community which teaches love and forgiveness. This is no easy task. And yet Jesus lays the challenge before us today. Forgive. Not just once or twice or three times. Not just 7 times as Peter generously suggested, but 70 times 7. An amazing number of completeness and eternity and infinity, which only mimics your willingness to forgive us over and over and over again. For this, Holy God, we give you thanks, and we join our hearts and our voices in some difficult questions as I read the way of forgiveness and as we respond together looking at the screen. When the story is told of enemy atrocities and our own abuses of human rights, how shall we forgive? How shall we learn to live? In the aftermath of war, in the exaltation of success, and in the bitterness of defeat, how shall we forgive? How shall we learn to live? When lives are spent and cities derelict and the land destroyed and the cost is reckoned, how shall we forgive? How shall we learn to live? When we are confronted with terror and evil done in the name of justice, when we are torn by anger and shame, how shall we forgive? How shall we learn to live? In the name of the Christ we pray. Amen. In the spirit of Christ, I would ask that you turn to your neighbor and pronounce to them that they are forgiven in the name of Christ. You're forgiven.